Father, thank you for the Bible and for your wonderful love. And Lord, we do rejoice to see a full-page ad in the Los Angeles Times, knowing the scores and scores of people who won't be able to look past that, that honors our Savior. How we thank you. What joy comes to our hearts to just think of all the dear people who had given to this cause to see that it would be done. And we know that you're glorified. And those people be blessed, every one of them who helped. We pray that many people will take advantage of that and will write for the free literature and come to know Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, as their personal Lord. It'll be a great harvest, we pray. Thank you for all the events, programs, and things that churches are using to reach lost people at this time of year. Thank you for the receptivity of people out in the marketplace. It's so much fun just to talk to them about the true meaning of Christmas. And we pray that you will open up hearts, Lord, and that many will become interested once again in our Savior. Lord, I thank you for the joy of being a part of that. May all of us do what we can, where we are, to introduce people to the real reason for the season. Thank you, Lord. Bless our class. May we again understand, Lord, that there are principles revealed in your word as to how we should study and interpret your word. So, God, keep us on track and loyal to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, page 27. We come to the next gigantic subject related to the history and authenticity of the Bible, and in some respects, one of the most important that we've got, and that is the interpretation of the Bible. When we come to the interpretation of the Bible, we are talking about one of the most serious subjects as it relates to our Bibles. The authenticity of the Bible, I've often said, is revealed and manifested in the field of hermeneutics, which means interpretation. There are 12 principles that we're going to give you about the interpretation of the Bible. Anybody ever say to you, oh, you can't understand that book? Or, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, there are many interpretations anyway. First of all, the very word interpretation is a word that is in the Bible. Hermeneutics is just said into English from the Greek word, hermeneuo, hermeneutics. It means interpretation. It's on the top of page 27 if you want to follow. There is only one interpretation of the Bible, the one the Lord intended. There are lots of opinions and lots of applications, but there's only one true interpretation of the Bible, the one the Holy Spirit wanted when it was written. Now, that's our job, you see, in interpreting the Bible, is to get back to that and find out how we can understand that. Is that just a quickie little fix? Attend Calvary Chapel Bible College for at least 1 year, and you will now always interpret the Bible completely accurately. No. How do we do accurate interpretation of this Bible? It's one thing to know how it came into our hands. It's another thing to know how to interpret it. And what I'm going to tell you probably is going to make this seem like, oh, man, I'll never understand. No. It's telling the truth about it. And some of you will believe me and some of you won't. Or some of you will ignore it to your own detriment. These principles must be there if we're going to accurately interpret the Bible. And there are 12 of them. And we'll spend more time on some of them than we do, especially the last three we're going to spend quite a bit of time on. But let's get started. Principle number one is faith. Faith. If you begin to try to interpret the Bible in your study without depending upon the Lord, you're going to be in big trouble. I wonder how many of you, when you start to prepare something from God's Word, get on your knees and pour out your heart before God and ask for His help. Turn to Psalm 119 and let's just see what God has to say about it. Psalm 119. I've come to believe that we got more trouble in our lives. We get into more trouble because of the lack of prayer than anything else. We just don't pray. I've seen people have critical spirits towards people they don't even know. Chew them out. Spread gossip. Rumors. Everything else. I've seen it a lot. And you know, every time I see it, I say, you know, you must not be on your knees much before God. I just want you to know that we can find fault with each other anytime we want to. There's no one perfect here. In a sense, I'm a worse critic of myself than you are, or ever will be of me. In fact, your words of criticism have little impact. In the final analysis, if you and I aren't serious before God and do some changing, who cares what anybody's saying? And I wonder, when people get into this Christian game, and I see attitudes, I wonder, have you been on your knees before God? Prayer is a serious matter. I cannot interpret this book without prayer. People often say, wow, how'd you get that out of that text? Boy, you must have, you got to go to seminary, I bet. Get a couple doctor's degrees. Is that how you did it? No, it's not how I did it. No, I did it by asking the Lord. If all your education makes you so smart, you don't need to ask the Lord anymore, then you're the dumbest of all. Many, many times I think to myself, I wish I hadn't gone to school so much. And you may think that's strange, but I sat in many a class where I thought, what am I doing here? This is the dumbest stuff I've ever heard in my life. But I know students say the same thing about me. But I'll tell you something, the real school is the school of prayer. That's the school. I love that series by Andrew Murray, but he has a beautiful little book, if you've not read it, called With Christ in the School of Prayer. Excellent. I also recommend to you all the books by E.M. Bounds. They were originally lectures to preachers about prayer. They now come in that little set, you know, in the bookstore by E.M. Bounds. In fact, they now have a larger edition where they take all of those little booklets and put them together. I like the little booklets because I can stick one in my suitcase and take it with me on a trip and reread it. Beautiful stuff that E.M. Bounds wrote about prayer and our need of prayer. I was in Korea this summer and talking to the pastors about what an example to see all these people early in the morning going up the mountains to pray. One of the pastors came to me and he said, it's not as great as you think. I said, why is that? He said, a lot of these people were Buddhists, and that's what we did under Buddhism. The question is, what are they saying once they get there? And I thought to myself, isn't that the truth? What are you and I like when we're all alone with the Lord? Do you really want Him to show you God's Word? Or do you kind of want Him just to bless what you've already decided you're going to do? Where's the heart of humility and brokenness before God? Do you really believe it's the Word of God? Do you really believe that God will answer prayer and show you? I was stuck on a problem the other day. Two passages of Scripture look contradictory one to another. I had studied and studied. I got nowhere. And as I often do when that happens, I just went in my office, shut the door, got on my knees and said, Lord. And I could almost hear Him say, well, it's good to see you, David. You've been messing around over there in the library for a while, you know. You should have started with me. It would have made those books a lot more interesting, you know. I mean, you could just feel the Lord telling you that, and I'm no psychic or medieval mystic, but I'm saying, it's just like you get on your knees and you're saying, like you're embarrassed. All of a sudden you're aware, you know, I probably should have done this before I started. Please forgive me, you know, and all that. It was amazing how the Lord just, choom! The answer was there. The very thing I had been struggling about. And you know, it's a reminder to me over and over and over again. We need prayer. We need faith. We need dependency on the Lord. In Psalm 119, we have a lot of beautiful statements. Let's just highlight a few. Verse 18, here's a prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The Hebrew word for wondrous is incomprehensible, meaning too difficult to understand. Now, class, let's be honest. There are things difficult to understand in this Bible. Lots of it. Very hard to understand. Then what's the secret? Go to the Lord and depend upon Him. Open mine eyes that I may behold difficult, incomprehensible things out of thy law. There's a prayer to understand. Look at verse 26 and 27. I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Do you ask God, teach me your steps? Do you say, make me understand? To say make me understand, and it's because of a grammatical form of the word that it's translated, make me to understand. It's what it comes to mean. It suggests that there's a natural tendency on our part not to do this. Somehow God needs to give us His gentle nudgings and proddings to make us understand. The psalmist is recognizing his own depravity and resistance when he says, make me to understand. Verse 33 and 34, teach me, again the prayer, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Notice back in verse 26, he said, teach me thy statutes, and here he says, teach me the way of thy statutes. See, when you come to study the Bible and find out the interpretation, sometimes it's not just the content that you get down. But it's the point of the content. It's the direction in which God wants you to go by what you have learned. And sometimes we see people are very intelligent in the Bible, but they don't know what it means. They don't know how to apply it. They don't know the direction they should walk because of it. And that comes as a result of dependency upon God as well. Teach me not only your statutes, but teach me the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding. I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Sometimes we have no commitment to follow what God says. So don't expect him to answer prayer in understanding your Bible. Lord, show me what this passage means. I will obey you no matter what it comes out as. See, frequently I find the Bible contradicts what I previously thought. Then I'm faced with the issue of whether I'm going to bow myself down to the Word or whether I'm going to keep doing what I thought. And sometimes when the Bible clearly shows you something you should do, but it's contrary to what you do, all of a sudden your mind thinks, I wonder if there's another interpretation. Oh, there'll always be another one in those books. But the one interpretation that God intended is the most important. That's why we use all these principles to help us, of which the first is, of course, prayer. In verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Here we have a motive for it, because everything behind it is good. All things work together for good. God is good. His goodness leads to repentance. So, Lord, I want to learn. I know that behind all of this is your goodness. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. You know, you can learn something by memorizing it, but did you learn it? You might be able to reduplicate something on a test, but it has become a part of your lifestyle. Very important. Verse 169, I love the way this is expressed, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. All the way through this, there's a hunger, there's a thirst, there's a cry from God's servant to, Lord, I want to know your word more than anything else. This morning, before I came here, we had a call from Philadelphia. A man called me and he said, I heard you on the radio years ago do a series on Psalm 119. 22 messages on that one chapter. I said, that's true. Do you still have them? I said, yes. He said, I want them desperately. I said, why? He said, well, when I first heard them, I guess I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention, just listening. But he said, I've got such a hunger for the Word of God. He said, what will it take to send them priority mail? I said, well, these days, probably about $12 to get them all to you. You don't have to do that. We just send it regular. No, I want them now. I said, you're really desperate, aren't you? He says, something significant's happened in my heart. And I don't want to settle for anything anymore than hearing from God in His Word. Boy, that blessed me. I used that in my class. May God give us all that same heart. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek Him. You see, if you're going to go after this and you really want to know it, God's going to reward you. And you come with faith, believing that He will. He'll show me. He'll reveal to me. Monday, I was down in San Diego. I was preaching at a prophecy conference all weekend and at a college occasion, Marriott Hotel down there, Monday night. And Monday, I went to visit an elderly couple that I had known years ago. And this woman's one of the greatest Bible teachers in America. Out of a little Bible class she had years ago in the Midwest came some great preachers and scholars and heads of schools and all of that. And she's now in this rest home where her husband has had a stroke. And we were down there visiting her, and I said to her, I said, what has given you this enormous knowledge of the Word of God? Prayer. So I figured long ago that it wasn't just for men who went to seminary. She'd put verses and passages up in front of her when she's washing dishes or changing diapers or whatever. She said, I had such a hunger for the Word of God, and I would ask God to show me and to teach me. This woman became one of the greatest Bible teachers in America. And men used to flock to sit in her class to listen to her teach. She didn't have the education, but yet again she did. It came from the hand of the Lord. And I guess all that we impart to you here, this college, you know, praise the Lord for it. But if we haven't taught you to depend on the Lord, what have we taught you? But the issue that I'm trying to say to all of us is our need of prayer and dependency and faith and confidence in the Lord is crucial. And I believe that one of the reasons why we get into trouble is because we hurry. I know that's why I do it. You know, man, I gotta get that message ready. I only got about 3 hours left. Shoot, you know, I usually look up all the passages. You know, man, I gotta get a commentary. Maybe he's already looked them up. You know, and flip through the comment. Oh shoot, it's not that one. I get another one. I'm flipping through, and I'm going like crazy. You know, and, oh man, now what am I gonna do? You know, call a phone call, a pastor friend of mine. Hey, you know that passage over there? Have you got anything on that? You know, and don't tell me guys don't do it. They do it to me every week. And yesterday, one of the guys from the vineyard called me. He's a friend of mine. He called me up and he said, hey, man, I need something on, you know, and he told me the passage and so forth. And I said, have you ever thought that the Lord could get it? David, I've got 2 hours. I need the answer to this. I said, I bet 10 minutes in prayer would do it. He said, you're not going to give this to me, are you? I said, no. Do you know the answer to it? Yes. Well, come on, give me the answer. I said, but you wouldn't know it yourself. You wouldn't experience the joy of digging it out. I said, I'll make a deal for you. You pray, you study it, and if you still haven't found it in 2 hours, you call me and I'll give it to you before you go in the pulpit. He says, you're rotten. I said, I know it. He hung up. The next day he calls me back and he says, you know, I want to thank you for that. You understand, many of us are suffering what we're suffering because of the lack of prayer. We're not going to the Lord. Just give me, you got notes on that? Send them to me, man. I need them for next week. Really. Now what you need to do is to get on your knees before God in front of that open Bible and ask God to speak to your heart. Yes, sir.
Sometimes my prayer life is so ritualistic. Yeah. I'm just wondering if I'm the only one that's like that, but I don't want it to be that way at all. I want it to be
No, you're fine. Speaking for all of us because prayer is a school. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is discipline. I'd like to suggest the following simple things for you. One is to have a prayer list. I don't know about you, but I get down on my knees to pray, my mind wanders, or I think about a lot of things I'm going to try to do or whatever. So a prayer list is helpful. Names of people and specific requests, and I like to put the date of answer down to see when God answers it. You know, when people ask you to pray for them about something, and you either do it then or you write it down because you usually don't remember it. But if you do remember it, and then a week later you ask them, say, hey, what happened? People are often surprised. What are you talking about? Well, you asked me to pray about that thing. Like, oh, that, yeah. I've had that happen over and over again. I said, well, what did happen? Oh, the Lord worked it out. Great. Praise the Lord. It was a joy to pray for you. Oh, you prayed? Yeah. Oh, I didn't really expect you to. Well, you asked me. The Bible says, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you if I promised to do it. You see, so we need a prayer list, specifics. Another thing that I think is missing is worship. In other words, how to pray. We need to focus a lot more on praise and blessing and exalting and magnifying the Lord. And for that, I use the Psalms. I need direction. Don't feel bad about that. Don't try to just make it up yourself. I love to pray with the Psalms in front of me. I love to read this, you know, and just, I will praise you, Lord, with my whole heart. My heart sings to you, Lord. I want to speak of all your wondrous works. Lord, you're so full of compassion and kindness, and you're so gracious. You know, before I know what's happening to you, I mean, God's melting me. His Holy Spirit's just melting me. So it's like, some call it pray reading, but I like to do that. Just pray through the Psalms. Righteous art thou, O Lord, upright in all thy judgment. God, I want your word in my life. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding of the simple. I need that. You understand? It puts a new little kind of boost in life into your prayer life so it doesn't become a routine. Without faith, we can't please Him. And if we're going to see God answer, He will answer if we diligently, the Bible says, seek Him. I've always wondered about that in Hebrews 11:6 when it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek commentaries, seek to put it together themselves. What is it that we seek in order to be rewarded with the answer? Sometimes in your desire to be blessed by the Lord, you miss the blesser. I give you an illustration. Thanksgiving. My 4.5-year-old grandson. I had a great time with him. Wonderful time. Playing. We crawled on the floor in a race through the house. My wife says, if only your students could see you now. But I had a lot of fun with that little kid. But nothing blessed me more. After a long day of playing and everything else, he crawled up my lap, put his arms around me, kissed me on the cheek, and said, I love you so much, Grandpa. I just started crying. He said, what's the matter? Just nothing. gave a big hug. Imagine what our Heavenly Father means. I was made in His image after His likeness. And if that means so much to me, that little hug from that little kid made my month. I mean, it was so fantastic. That little grandboy just saying, grandson saying, I love you, Dad, Grandpa. And all the running around, and boy, he wore me out, I want to tell you. I was exhausted when I went to bed. My wife said, you want to watch something on television or read a book or something? I said, are you kidding? I just want to sleep. That's all I want to do, just sleep. I mean, that kid wore me out. She said, but David, it's only 7 o'clock. I was dead, man. I was dead. But that little hug was all it needed. And you understand that? In prayer, the focus needs to be on the Lord. Relate to Him as your Heavenly Father. Tell Him how much He means to you. Speak of how He's such a blessing, how much you love Him. Very important, class, in diligently seeking Him. He's promised to reward us. Very, very, very important. What do I think about women teachers? There are three passages that seem to condemn women's ministry in the church, at least as has been interpreted by the church. We have 1 Corinthians 14 in the discussion of prophecy and tongues. It tells the women to keep silent in the church if they want to learn anything to ask their husbands at home, which is confusing to most women because their husbands don't know anything. Anyway, then the second passage is in 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every woman is a man, the head of man is Christ. So they say women are to be submissive to men. The third passage, which comes directly under the teaching problem, is in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and following, 9 to 15. It tells us that I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, the disagreements on this issue are just enormous, as you well know. They're enormous. So I like to back up and do this a little differently. First of all, the word for man in all three of those contexts is aner or andros, meaning husband, which means the word woman shouldn't be woman in general, but wife. Now, class, what I'm saying is not accepted by everybody, so I know that. But I definitely believe the Bible does not teach that all women are to be submissive to all men. I don't believe that at all. I believe the only thing the Bible teaches is the submission of a wife to a husband. That's it. Even in Ephesians 5, it says the wife is to be submissive to her own husband. It's very strong in its possessive pronoun. So that starts us right off the bat. This was a false doctrine in church history. It's been held in many denominations that women are to be submissive to men. No, they're not. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. In fact, I tell gals, don't you ever submit to any other man's authority. That'll get you into trouble someday. Don't you do that. You're submissive only to your husband. Okay. Number two, when he tells women to be silent, he is not using the Greek word for the cessation of words. He's using the word that refers to tranquility. It's an attitude. In fact, it belongs in men as well. Remember in 1 Peter 3, he told women that they could ornament themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. He's not talking about not talking. He's talking about an attitude. It's like the eye of a storm. Everything's wild around you, but there's perfect peace in that eye. Tranquility is talking about something in your heart. You're going to have two women talking. One irritates you, and the other one doesn't. They're saying the exact same thing. What's the difference? It's the spirit. That's true of two men as well. There's something behind it. A lot of people don't understand why people don't want to be around them or listen to them or talk to them or ask them anything. Why? Because your spirit is wrong. There's something wrong with your spirit. It's not so much what you say as how you say it. So that's another issue into this hopper. The third issue is that in 1 Timothy 2, which says, I suffer not a woman to teach, it's a verbal infinitive. Literally, to be the teacher, the one having the authority, which is clarified by the next phrase, nor to usurp authority over a husband, which she would if she was put into that position. So I often say, God doesn't teach that women should never teach. He says in Titus 2, the older women are to teach the younger women. He's very clear on that. No, what he's saying is they shouldn't usurp the authority of their husband. A woman could be a great embarrassment to her husband if she's in a position of authoritative teaching without his permission. It would undermine his own authority in his own home. So what I believe is that there are only two restrictions upon women's ministry in the church. One, they can't be elders. Why? Because elders are to be fathers and husbands. Not my problem, it's in the Bible. It's not my interpretation, it's in the Bible. It's one of the qualifications They have to be a husband, have to be a father. It does not use wife or mother. Now, God has a reason for that, I believe, because the church he looks at as a family. And he wants those elders to serve as fathers, with certainly mother hearts, but fathers over the congregation. That's their children, their family. That's number one restriction. They can't be an elder. But that doesn't mean they can't teach or serve. The other restriction is they can't disobey their husband's desires. Like if the husband said, honey, I know you're gifted, but I don't want you doing it. And I would say to any woman who's a gifted teacher that you do what your husband wants you to do. God in his time will change the whole thing around. When I teach men, I tell them you ought to encourage the gifts of your wife. You ought to be proud of them. And if your wife has a gift of teaching, you ought to encourage that. Carry her bags. You know, handle her business. Emily Barnes is one of the most effective women teachers. Some of you have seen in the area of crafts and evangelism, reaching gals. She has these seminars all over. Well, the guy running her, who's the manager of her whole operation, is her husband. Florence Littauer has written many books and is an outstanding woman speaker. Dynamite woman. I mean, incredible speaker. But her husband runs the whole ministry, and he goes around with her. He's a very effective businessman, but he loves watching his wife do that. Gives her encouragement. Go to it, huh? And if any man tries to talk against her, he'll knock his blooming head off. Is that enough? Yeah, that's another thing. She may be playing the role of an elder there. I don't know. Women are to be the elder. But I don't see any problem with it. Women teaching large groups of people. I don't see any problem with it at all. It depends on whether they're submissive to their husbands or not, whether the elders want them to. Yes. I'm kind of a radical on this, so I have a lot of surprising things, and you just hit on one of them. Let me ask you the question. Were there any women prophets? Yeah. Well, why couldn't there be women pastors? That's right. There was a woman judge. But you understand that we have created a problem because of the Baptistic Church of Government. Here's what I mean. If you go to an Episcopalian church, you have a bishopric. If you go to a Presbyterian, you have elders, a session of elders. But you go to a Baptist church, the traditional official doctrine in church government, and remember that all evangelicals are products of Baptist churches, whether you like it or not. I'm not Baptist, and I kid them a lot. I tell my Baptist friends, I love the new motto you have this year. What's that? More Baptist than people. You know, they say when you're on a Baptist church roll, you can't get off of it unless you write them a letter after you're dead. But anyway, you know, I have jokes with these guys, but the truth of the matter is it flows off of Spurgeon and all the great Baptists who came out of England. And America's evangelicalism owes a lot to the Baptists, let's face it. Okay, so in a Baptist church, the elder is the pastor. Then he has a board of deacons under him. That's how it works in a Baptist church. If that's true, then the woman cannot be a woman pastor. But it doesn't have to be true. Why couldn't a woman, under the authority of men elders in a church, have a gift of pastoring, a gift of evangelism, a gift of proclaiming God's word or teaching God's word? Why not? What would be the restriction on it? If she's submissive to her husband, if the elders have agreed, and she's not playing the role of an elder, why couldn't she? See, I think it's because we come out of traditions for many years that have seen the pastors as the elders, the authoritative position. Now, in Calvary chapels, we have just a slight variation on that, but I want you to know that we do come out of a Baptistic tradition, so to speak. And that is that Calvary chapels have the pastor as the key person in the church. Okay? In that case, I think it's very difficult for a woman to be that. So I wouldn't recommend women pastors for Calvary chapels. I fought a battle on this years ago. This might surprise you, but I was the first large evangelical church in America to ever have a woman on the pastoral staff. And you would have thought that I opened up hell's gates and invited the demons into the church. I eventually was asked to speak at, this is back in the 60s, we had Sunday school conventions at the Pasadena Civic Center. And I would have 5,000 and 6,000 women coming to hear me teach on this subject. And pastors mattered asunder. But I do believe that if the elders make that decision, then there's no reason why gals couldn't be on the pastoral staff. I don't see any problem with that. A woman cannot be an elder or bishop according to the qualifications. But why couldn't she serve in the roles of exercising those gifts? I don't see. I had a woman, a church administrator. practically all administrators throughout the church are all men, business administrators everywhere, in all these large churches. Well, the most talented person for the job was a woman. And I went to her husband, talked to him, and he said, yeah, she sure is talented. She's got our home organized. So I go to my closet and everything's in line. I mean, he said, I said, I don't want her unless you really want her. He said, you mean you actually want her on the staff? I said, yeah. With all the rest of the pastors? I said, yeah. But remember, we also have another woman on the staff who's our Christian education director. He said, okay. And I said, no, I want you to pray about this. And you let me know whether you really... He not only got excited about it, he became kind of a hard guy to handle. He was so proud of it. But anyway, he constantly supported her and helped her in whatever way possible. That woman became a dynamo. You talk about cleaning the church up real quick. I mean, you put some women in there that got the gift of administration. They do it faster than men do, I'll tell you that. And they do it a lot nicer. So, you know, I'm just trying to be open before you crucify. Does that answer some of your questions? Just, I don't think it should be an elder. If it's a Baptistic framework where the pastor is the elder or one of them, then I don't think she should be. But I don't see any reason why she couldn't have a staff position and be under the authority of the elders. I don't see any reason why women can't teach, whatever. A lot of them do. If you're talking about what I was just telling, it depends on the structure. If there were men elders who asked her to be a pastor, by the way, you should know something, class. In the Midwest, we have a pastoral dearth there. I mean, a famine of pastors. I don't know if you know this. In all the major denominations, I think there's still over 4,000 pulpits that are empty. I've often thought maybe we evangelicals should apply for the job and turn these liberal churches back to God. But anyway, they want pastors. Of course, you got to go to their seminary, you know. But anyway, the number one person becoming a pastor in the Midwest and major denominations is a woman. There are women all over the Midwest that are filling a gap. You know, so a lot of denominations are doing it. Now, I still say, let's follow the Bible. If they're an elder or bishop, then no. If their husband doesn't agree, no. But otherwise, go to it. Okay? Thus endeth the reading, which was basically one man's interpretation. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. I see the glory of the Word in the guidelines for the interpretation of the Word. And one of those guidelines, of course, was faith. But a second guideline is holiness. It's interesting to me that God reveals more to those who walk with Him than those who don't. And we're going to show you some things that, well, they might be an eye-opener to you. We say, first of all, in Proverbs 28, verse 9, that he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So if you're not walking according to God's word, then it affects principle number one. See how interesting they're intertwined. Down in verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. Now, we talked about wonderful verses, many of them in the 119th Psalm, that are prayers. Open mine eyes and I may behold wondrous, difficult things out of thy law. But here I learn that if I'm entertaining sin in my heart, I'm coveting, there's something I'm trying to hide. The Bible says the Lord will not hear me. So you see, the desire to know God's word and to interpret it correctly is affected by the way I'm walking with the Lord. That's why, even though it's not in anybody's hermeneutics book that I've ever found, I find it's in the Bible. Some guy says to me, I just can't seem to understand the Bible. He doesn't want to hear from me. Well, it may be because you're not walking with the Lord. I mean, that's a negative start, but I don't know the guy, you know. So I'll be talking to him about other principles, context, and so forth. But isn't it interesting that you can have all the best studies you've ever had in hermeneutics and really got it down as to how to interpret the Bible? But if you, in fact, are not walking with the Lord, God's shutting it off right there. It's a closed door. Boy, how we need to hear this. Man. A verse that's not in your notes, some of them that are, of course, like Hebrews 12:14 are great. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Boy, that's powerful. But I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is good. about not corrupting the word but being sincere, but I want you to see something in 1 Corinthians 2 to prove the point I'm making, that if you're not walking with the Lord, you don't actually have the ability to understand the word. Now, you may think you do, but you may not see what God wants you to see simply because of it. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 is an interesting passage as it relates to the Bible itself. Verse 9 tells us that by human comprehension, it's impossible to understand the things God's prepared for us. Your eye can't see it, your ear can't hear it, and your heart can't perceive it without God's help. And so basically what we're told in verses 10 and to 13 is that the Holy Spirit, who knows all the things of God that's been given to us, he can show us those things, can't he? He can reveal them to us. So we need to trust the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This passage, by the way, is down at 4b in your notes, under the Holy Spirit, who, of course, is another key to interpretation. But what I want you to see here is verse 14. Look at this. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, remember there are no chapter divisions in the text, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as the spiritual, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, but you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. There's envying, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal? Walk as men. You know, I have seen very few Bible teachers point out the context here, which is another principle of interpretation that we will talk about. But there's no chapter division. If you're following this and he's talking to that church, then the ones who are the natural man are not unbelievers like everybody has taught, but are carnal believers, the opposite of being spiritual and understanding all things. Now, when I look at the natural man in verse 14, everybody interprets it as an unbeliever, but I notice it's the Greek word psuche, solical man, in contrast to the pneuma, the spirit, the spiritual man. Now, an unbeliever has a soul, and so do we, but his spirit is dead. When you come to Christ, your spirit's active, but in fact, you can quench and resist, and the Holy Spirit of God, the fire in our bosom can, as it were, have water thrown on him by our own sin, and we grieve the Spirit of God, and our spirits get all messed up so we can't discern and understand the things of God because of sin in our life, which grieves the Spirit. Well, the unbeliever, I expect him not to understand the Word, but there are many believers that don't understand the Word and have never been confronted that the problem is carnality, not lack of schooling. Is everybody following me? Carnality is a bigger hindrance than the lack of education by far. You can have all the education in the world, but if you're not walking with God, you aren't going to understand the Word. You see, when you take that tactic on verse 14, seeing it in its context, that the Corinthians are being called carnal, not spiritual. It's a spiritual man that understands, that discerns. That's why they didn't discern the body of Christ at the bread and the cup and had drunkenness at the communion table. Why they did not discern God's holy, righteous standards of morality and tolerated a guy who had committed incest in their membership and hadn't repented and hadn't been confronted. You know, all kinds of things happen. Carnal things happen in a church that claims to know the Lord but doesn't walk in the Spirit. So, you see, when we talk about holiness, a clean life, pure motives, that is fundamental. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, said David in Psalm 51. Now, these first four are very much tied together. Look at them again. Faith, holiness, obedience. It's hard for me to separate obedience from holiness. Some call holiness the state of being right with God. Well, I tell you can confess your sins in one moment and the next moment be sinning either by mind or motive. It's easy, isn't it? One moment you say, you know, as far as I know, I'm all confessed up. You know, and then the next moment lie to somebody. So it is a struggle as we try to deal with this. I see them as all related together. Obedience, to specify, to me, is just simply doing what God commands and pleases him. That's what it's doing. That's what it means. Now, we have clear-cut teaching in the Bible that tells us that is a key to learning. I like John 7, 7, doing what... Now, these first four are very much tied together. Look at them again. Faith, holiness, obedience. It's hard for me to separate obedience from holiness. Some call holiness the state of calling upon the Lord, holiness, where we're not entertaining sin in our hearts, and obedience, doing what God tells us. They're all related. This is Him. That's what it's doing. That's what it means. Now, we have clear-cut teaching in the Bible that tells us that is a key to learning. I like John 7, 17, where, you know, as far as I know, I'm all confessed up, you know, and then the next moment lie to somebody. So it is a struggle as we try to deal with this. I see them as all related together. Obedience to specify, wills to do His will know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or of God. So apparently doing what God wants you to do, God, renew a right spirit within me, said David in Psalm 51. Now, these first four are very much tied together. Look at them again. That's what He told us. And the majority of Christians aren't worth much to the world. You weren't very successful in what you did anyway. So welcome to the body of Christ. So after I finish reading 1 Corinthians 1, I feel like Christianity is a bunch of rejects. But did you know the majority of people in the world are in that category? There are not many mighty and not many noble and not many... He hasn't said one thing yet about Psalms 1. I feel like Christianity is a bunch of rejects. But did you know the majority of people in the world are in that category? There are not many mighty and not many noble and not many wise. Didn't say not any, but he said not many. The majority of people are not wise, worldly wise. The majority of people, well, because John knows the word. Yeah, well, if you don't walk with God, you know squat. You don't know anything. Arrogance, it's very important. One of the dear guys, he's the son of a Calvary Chapel pastor, and he's already in the pastor, and he's already come out of Calvary Chapel Bible College. He's going on for graduate education. Did you know the majority of people in the world are in that category? There are not many mighty and not many noble and not many wise. Didn't say not any, but he said not many. The majority of people are not wise, worldly wise. The majority of people are not educated. The majority, you know, only 15% of our country is a college graduate. We forget that. You know, you go around boasting about, hey, man, I would go get a chapel bell because I know the word. Yeah, well, if you don't walk with God, you know squat. You don't know anything. You understand? It's easy, isn't it, to get pride, arrogance. It's very important. One of the dear guys, he's the son of a Calvary Chapel pastor, and he's already in the pastor, and he's already come out of Calvary Chapel Bible College. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm for you, but you're going to have to keep your heart warm for the Lord while you go into that. The more education I got, the more dangerous it became. To this day, one of the most despicable, abominable things that I see are people with a little knowledge who think they really know it. Good scholar, good student. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm for you, but you're going to have to keep your heart warm for the Lord while you go into that. The more education I got, the more dangerous it became. To this day, one of the most despicable, abominable things that I see are people with a little knowledge who think they really know it. I see it all over the place. You be careful, my friends. God chose foolish things to confound the wise. We need to walk humbly with our God. The other day, a man was talking to me, Calvary Chapel guy, telling me about all his education. I said, well, I wouldn't tell many folks if I were you. He looked at me and said, what'd you say? I said, well, I wouldn't tell. In fact, I'd take those diplomas off your wall. He said, what for? Well, what good are they? Well, I earned them, did you? 1 Corinthians 4, 7 said, you got anything didn't come from the gracious hand of the Lord. So what do you mean you earned it? You're lucky they got you through. Well, I'm proud of that, man. I said, well, what good is it? So folks can come into your office, look at it, oh, he's educated, must be worth talking to. Why don't you take them off your wall? Because if you look at it, just make you proud, just make you confident. So if you've done it, you've done it. So what's the point of advertising? Now, I may be upsetting some people here, but that's okay. I just think we better get this straight, class. You want to understand the Bible? That's what our course was called. I was motivated to try to help you understand the Bible. Its history, its authenticity, its reliability, how to work with it, give you some basics on this. And that was my assignment. And I think to myself, boy, I've really failed if I somehow give you the idea that if you just know this course or you just know what you're learning here in Calvary Chapel, that's all that's necessary. No, it's not. No, these first four things, you leave them out on any point and you're in trouble. You've got to walk with God. I don't care how smart you are. When I get around my intellectual friends, academic buddies, I get very uncomfortable. And often I tell them so. The other day, one of them, who knows me well, is in school with me in graduate departments, and he told me, he said, you know, you ought to tell folks. I said, no, I shouldn't. Doesn't make any difference one way or another. He said, but you're always kind of ragging on it. Well, God did, so I felt, you know, I'm in pretty good company. Well, God isn't putting it down. I said, yes, he is. Let me read it to you again. I said, you know, the smartest man in the ancient world, he put it down too. He said that much education is much grief. Now, some of you are about ready to quit school on the basis of what I'm telling you. So this may not be real popular here with the administration, but I want you to stay and I want you to learn, but I want you to learn with your heart. I want you to learn about your need of the Lord. I don't want you to think that somehow you're going to just walk out of here and know the Bible. And people say, boy, I wish I knew the Bible like you do. That's an embarrassing question because I don't feel I know squat about it. But they try to say that, you know, to maybe, you know, see what you're going to say or whatever. And it bothers me. I hear that question, that statement all the time. Wish I knew the Bible like you do. Yeah, I work hard at it. It's been a lot of years, but I'll tell you something. It isn't a lot of years. It's whether you're trusting the Lord or not. And I see a lot of men who had a lot of years and a lot of education. They're already dead and flat and have nothing to give us. I see it all over. A church member just sent me the tape of their pastor. He's been to college. He's been to seminary. He's taught for 30 years, and they sent me his tape. It's so elementary. Every one of you, without any skill, any knowledge at all, could have delivered the same message. And no wonder the people are upset. He's not teaching the Bible. He's done. He's finished. And unless he gets back to dependency upon the Lord, it's going to be all over. You see, you're not going to fool God. You are not going to fool the Lord. And that hunger and thirst for God's word has to be just as strong today as it was if you're looking back 50 years. It has to be as strong. I would never want to go back to where I was coming out of school. And I thought I knew it all. I'd never want to go back there. Have a greater hunger now for God's word and for learning and knowing than ever before. A good example was this week. I got a new computer ROM program on the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I'm going through them, I'm looking at them. A couple of the volunteer employees came through and said, what's that? I said, oh, it's the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, then I hear the buzzing out in the hall. You know, is there something wrong with him? Or, you know, I mean, he's actually reading dead stuff, you know, Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, to me, it's exciting. I'm reading the Word of God. I'm looking at manuscripts. I'm thinking, this is great. Man, I can quickly, just by a push of the button, I whip over to my Hebrew text, whip it back to Dead Sea Scrolls, and I'm sitting there looking at this, and I'm just marveling at God's gracious hand in this whole thing. But I got people out in the hall thinking I flipped my lid. You know, he is really in the dead stuff. I don't know what he's doing in there. He's looking at these parchments all over on his computer. You know, they're acting like that's stupid. But I want to tell you something. I got a hunger for this, man. I can't quit, and I don't want to quit. Reminds me of Billy Sunday when they asked him if he's, you know, the old evangelist. He never had any education, but he preached up a storm and everything. And they said, well, what are you going to do when you get to be an old man and your teeth fall out and everything like that? He said, then I'll gum it to death. He said, I'm going to go down preaching. Dr. McGee did that. He could hardly walk into the pulpit. One of his last messages was done in my church. He was a good friend of mine. I hardly recognized him when he walked in that day. I hadn't seen him in about 3 months. He looked terrible. Suit hanging all over him, shriveled up. We had to carry him up to the pulpit. When he got up the pulpit, by the way, he turned around 180 degrees. Didn't say anything, just turned around. I thought, what is he doing? He did it again. He turned around again, 180 degrees. He looked at the audience, and he did it again, three times. Turned around. He looked at the audience, and he said, You know, the good thing about cancer when it eats away your body is you can turn around in your suit and your suit doesn't move. He had humor when he was dying because he had the joy of the Lord. And you know something? He got up there and he said, though I preach many times on Psalm 2, he said, the Lord just gave me a wonderful new insight into that, and I can't wait to share it with you. He could hardly talk, and the moment he started, it was just like the Holy Spirit of God came on that man, and he was the McGee of old. We sold hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of his tape. He just came unglued, and when he's done, he could not walk away. We had to carry him on. We got down there, and he said, you know, the word is wonderful, isn't it? God bless him. You see, you can never think that all your study and all that you learn is somehow all you need to understand the Bible. You've got to walk with God. And it'll be more wonderful to you 50 years later, if that's so. If you don't, it doesn't matter how much you know. There's a lot of good friends of mine who graduated from seminary. They knew much more than I did, but they're wasted. They're already on the rock pile. They've already seen the death of our expectations because they thought they could somehow do it without walking with God. No, you can't. You got to walk with the Lord. So all of those four things to me are crucial, and that's why I spent time with it. Now, number five. The fifth essential of understanding how to interpret the Bible is simply Jesus Christ. And what we mean by this is found in Luke 24. Would you turn there, please? And that is that, according to the Bible, the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. The old-time evangelists used to say, if you don't see Jesus in the Bible, you better go study it again. Now, here's where we get this from. Luke 24, this is the night of the resurrection. He's with the disciples. Verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that's the Torah, which means law in Hebrew, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. That's the section called writings, of which the Psalms is a majority of it in length, and the chief book of the writings, so they always call the writings by the Psalms. But look at this, the threefold division of the Hebrew Old Testament still exists today. Law of Moses, five books, the prophets, 12 books, the writings, five books, total of 22 in Hebrew. He says it's concerning what? What does it say? Concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Let me tell you, class, you won't really understand the scriptures until you see the centrality of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is all about. God sent his Son into this world. The whole story of the Old Testament, there's a Messiah that's coming. The whole story of the New Testament, he's come, he's going to come again too. Much of which the Old Testament said as well. So this is a very important principle of knowing God's Word. It's concerning him. I love Acts 8 when Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch and the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 63. He was a Gentile proselyte to Judaism. We know that because it calls him a worshiper, which is a technical word for a Gentile proselyte. He comes into his chariot, he sees it, he said, do you understand what you read? How can I unless some man should guide me? Boy, there's principles of interpretation. And the next thing is, he preached unto him Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I hope you see that. Because if you don't have the eyes that the Lord wants you to have to interpret the Word of God. Sometimes I have to back off and say, what did I see about the Lord here? Number six, spiritual maturity. Now, I don't expect a brand new baby in Jesus Christ to have a great in-depth understanding, interpretation of the Bible. And it's not because we're proud who have known the Lord for years. It's because the Bible itself reveals that. See, these principles are from God's Word. We aren't making them up. Spiritual maturity is crucial. Now, even referring back to that 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 passage, he called them babes in Christ as well as carnal. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. Would you agree with me, those of you who have done some study in Hebrews, that this is a hard book to understand? I remember the first time we were assigned the translation of it in Greek. Man, did we ever struggle with that. This is a tough book to translate. It's not like the simple Greek of John or 1 John. It's hard translation. Very Hebraic. That is, it would be easier if it was in Hebrew. It may have been, the original letter may have been in Hebrew. But you understand that this is a heavy-duty book. Not only is it heavy in its vocabulary, but it's heavy in its message, its content. And it takes some doing. You have to figure out who he's talking to and why, and all those warning passages and all that sort of thing. Right in the midst of this discussion about the priesthood, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, telling us that Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek, which he will continue in later chapters, but right away he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful. There's our word, lacking in the ability to interpret. Unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by, how'd they get this way? By reason of use. Notice, you don't become a strong Christian by the number of years that you have been a Christian. You become a strong Christian by reason of use, using the word of God. You have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You don't need to ask people, is this right or is this wrong? That's typical of new believers and toddlers spiritually. But once we get strong in the Word, we know whatever the answer is to that, it's in the Word. I need to find it for myself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not. Now, sometimes we run into a real snag and we'll choose an older, mature Christian to ask about that problem to get their viewpoint. I understand that. But you understand, a mark of spiritual maturity is that you don't need to go asking everybody. You need to go ask the Lord. You need to search it for yourself. I have found that every time I search the answer to a question, I know the answer, whereas when somebody tells me I don't know it, I parrot it. Is everybody listening to me? So if I go, I say to Pastor, what do you think about that passage? And he tells me, oh, wow, yeah. You know, I heard it, and I'm going to parrot it, but you know something? I don't really know it. But if I did the same work he had done originally on it, and I went through it and studied it, and came to that conclusion, then I know it. You see, so sometimes be careful. It's easy to just ask somebody you think knows it, trust what they say, and then never study it for yourself. You don't really know it. You need to go through the process of searching it out too. Well, did the Lord incite David to number the people, or did the devil incite it? Looks like a contradiction to me. Now, which is it? Now, I can tell you what the answer is, but wouldn't it be better for you to search it out as to what the doctrine of the Bible is about God using Satan to accomplish his purposes? Be a much better task. And then you'd really know the subject. That's what I'm trying to say. Spiritual maturity. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace, interesting, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are two things there. Grace means all that God gives you and what he's working in your life. It comes from his wonderful hand, his kindness to you. So you need to grow in that. A lot of us have not grown in that because of sin or bad attitudes or whatever. We're not growing in the Lord. And we need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The more we study the Bible, the more we know. That's so important to find out. Spiritual maturity is a key. Number 7, you won't like this word, but diligently study. Diligent study. Or, put in parenthesis after that, hard work. Psalm 119, which is a key chapter, all 176 verses in it, to study if you want to learn about the Word and how to know the Word. You really ought to master Psalm 119. But verse 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. That's a favorite verse of a lot of students. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Not because I'm higher educated or because I heard some stuff the teacher doesn't know about. No, he said, I understand more, for thy testimonies have been my meditation. I've been delighting and chewing on the Word And the idea here is that when you depend on the Word, you don't need to depend on the teachers. Now, the truth of the matter is we need folks to teach us the Word of God. But you know, when I sit and listen to Pastor Chuck, I really get taught. But to be very frank and honest, I know what he's saying. It's rare that I would ever come up with anything Teacher Chuck didn't already know about, or I didn't know about, but we're still taught. How? You see, that's the principle we all need to learn. You have to learn and relearn and renew constantly what you already know. You might memorize it, you might know the truth, but it comes to you in a fresh and a powerful way. That's the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, it's a blessing in a new way and a fresh way, yet you know exactly everything that was said. But it hit you. The Holy Spirit took that and just melted your heart with it or did something special in you. How many of you have felt that? Huh? You've heard it? I've listened many times, haven't you, to a preacher who hasn't said one thing the entire time that I didn't know about. But see, the Bible rebukes those who come to hear God's Word just to hear some new thing. No, we don't come to hear some new thing. I want to hear the old Word preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you worry about it. I'll get blessed because the Lord has a way of showing us constantly the power of His Word. And I may know everything He's saying, but I'm blessed in a fresh and a new way. And that's a beautiful thing about the work of the Holy Spirit. But diligent study, don't try to get out of it. The Berean Christians, Acts 17, were commended because they searched the Scriptures, they examined them daily. That's the work of interpretation. That examination is hard work. It takes time. I'd like to put two words out in parenthesis or in front of 7b in your notes. Two things. Two things represent to me diligent study. One is time. Now, class, we can waste time too, you know. You can say, yeah, I spent 2 hours studying the Word, but maybe for an hour you just daydreamed. So I don't mean merely time, but I mean the time studying the Word. Never believe that diligent study doesn't require time. I just got a letter from a pastor who told me that I changed his life, which isn't true, the Lord did. But he said, I changed his life because of telling him that one thing. He's lost the joy of preaching, studying, all that stuff, and I just told him. I said, you know, it takes time. That's all I said. It was just a casual remark. And the Spirit of God went in like a knife into his soul because he was trying to walk into the pulpit without taking time. He said he could just shape up Chuck's sermon a little bit for himself and preach the same thing. I said, no, God's blessing is upon the man who does his own homework. I told him that too. And I'll show you that here in a minute. Don't think you can escape these principles of interpretation. You can't. Time is crucial. It takes time to study. Number two is hard work. If you think there isn't some sweat in this, you're crazy. And if you don't want to do that, then stay out of the ministry. We don't need you. It takes time and it takes hard work. Now turn to 2 Timothy 2:15 and let's prove that. 2 Timothy 2:15. If you're going to interpret accurately the Word of God, that takes a lot of study. In fact, if you'd like to put it down as a principle, I believe that study is the key to accurate interpretation. Not your background, not your knowledge, none of that. Not your denomination, not the chili you ate, nothing. But study is the key to accurate interpretation. You've got to hit it. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you that. Study. Now, the reason I translated it diligent study is those of you even with the New American Standard know that it's translated be diligent. Agonize. Our English word agony comes off of it. Sweat. He's talking about athletes in a context of wrestling. It's a struggle. Study to show thyself. The word show thyself is translated present your body a living sacrifice in Romans 12:1. It's translated yield your body to God in Romans 6. Same words, show yourself. It literally means to stand yourself alongside of something. In this case, the Word. You want to know how to preach right? Stand yourself alongside of that Bible and don't walk away. And spend some time and do a lot of hard study. God will bless you for it. Because it says, so how do I know I'm blessed? Because he says, study to stand or be diligent or agonize. Really work hard to stand yourself alongside of it And you'll get, it'll be approved unto God. Now, it's approval from God is the way grammatically. It's kind of like the good housekeeping seal of approval, but it's coming from God. The approval on a man's ministry comes from God based on his own study, not stealing somebody else's sermon. Now, the outline may direct you, may guide you, whatever. Somebody else's sermon may help you. But if you don't study, you aren't going to accurately interpret the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, to emphasize the hard work, he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed or has no cause for embarrassment. You know the number one reason why we're embarrassed, or somebody after the service we preach or the class we taught, they bring up something, is because we didn't study carefully. That's the number one reason, according to God, and that is so true. I was preaching down at Costa Mesa a couple months ago, and a portion of the text where I was in, I have to admit, I didn't have time to look up as to what it really said. I sort of trusted my memory. Dangerous. So I preached my heart out that day and so forth, you know, and out in the back, good old layman, Bible student, love the Lord. I mean, they're in the church, you know that? People who really study. He comes out there and he said, by the way, he said, you know this verse here, he said, I think that it's used over in, and he gave me the context of it, and I think you came out with the wrong, I mean, it wasn't really a big point, but I was just curious how you came up with yours. So, you know, discretion is a better part of valor, and I said to him, you know something? That's the one phrase in that whole text that I didn't look up. And you nailed me, brother. He threw his arms around me and said, it's okay. He walked away. But see, a workman, you work at it, you won't have any cause to be embarrassed. So then when somebody comes up, you know what they're talking about. You've studied it, you've been through it. And you can say, well, I appreciate your view, but here's the reason why it came to mind. You understanding me? God has some very strong stuff there in verse 15. But the blessing is in the last phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. So study is the key to accurate interpretation. To rightly divide is a Greek word to cut and to cut straight. It dealt with a guy going into a very thick forest who was making a path for others to walk on. So he's chopping it all down. He's cutting a path and the others can walk on it. So if you want to rightly divide the word of truth, study is the key to it. Boy, that's pretty strong. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Good stuff. Number 8. Boy, I don't know how many people stumble over this, but the simple principle of simplicity. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If people don't understand what you're saying, we're not talking about mentally retards or somebody who never has had the ability to understand anything. We're talking about just average people listening to you. If they don't understand what you're saying, is the possibility not that they're carnal or immature, but that you are not a good communicator, or number 2, you don't know what you're talking about? Isn't that a possibility? Why don't we always see the problem in the audience? Can't the problem also be in the pulpit? If they don't really understand what you're saying, maybe you're down too deep in the well and you don't frankly know how to get out either. We need to get into the deep things of God's Word. I hear people say, I don't know where he is, man. I can't follow him. I love to sit in audiences at Calvary Chapel. I sit there all the time, listen to what people say. Especially when we have guest speakers. It's so funny. You know, it's almost like they're nervous. They want to make a big impression. It's Pastor Chuck's church, you know. They want to make a big impression. They come up with some screwy things, man. People out there, just average guys sitting there every week. What's he talking about? I don't know. You know, it's fun just to sit in the audience and listen to what people say. The other, I won't say who was there, but a few weeks back, we opened our Bibles to the text. The guy never quoted it, never got back to it. About halfway through the sermon, this old truck driver is sitting about 2 people down from me, past my wife and another one. He looked down at me and he said, David, what is he talking about? He said, 30 minutes ago, he told us to open the book. He hasn't read it yet. And he looked down and he said, is that the reason why yours is closed? I was, boy, there was nothing to look up. He never said anything. My wife had her Bible open at a different passage. I said, honey, what are you doing? Did he refer to that passage? She says, no, he's not saying anything, so I just decided to do some study. Whoa. Whoa. Let's be careful, people. It's this book people need to know. I love it. Every time Pastor Chuck gets in that pulpit, now turn in your Bibles. I get all excited. It makes me excited to hear that. I love that. I know that's where we're going to be, man. That's where we're going to be. He isn't going to close that book and talk about the weather. He's going to study that Bible. I love that. I love that. You better too, or you aren't going to be worth a dime interpreting this book. Simplicity. Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes, God's ordained wisdom. Is it simple? The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, says Psalm 119:130. I like to say, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so all the kids can get them. It isn't the job of us teaching the Bible to show how much we know that the audience doesn't know. Our job is to help them understand what is very difficult in the Bible and make it simple. I don't know, and I don't want to use the word master to glorify man, but you'll understand what I mean. I don't know a master of this any better than Pastor Chuck Smith. I really don't. I've never seen a man in my life be able to make things so simple for God's people. And you all know it who have heard him. Everybody gets it. And I'll tell you, it takes a real smart person in the Lord to be able to do that. That's a principle that God wants you to understand when you go to interpret his word. He didn't make it in the language of the court. He didn't use classical Greek. He used Koine Greek, which is common Greek, spoken by the average people on the street. God wasn't trying to trick people. He made it so little children could understand. He even told people, unless you be converted and come like this little child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Hey, Jesus, let's get these little toddlers away from you. He grabbed them, put them in his arms, and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Don't think they weren't squirming, too. I love that picture, although I don't really like pictures of Jesus, but there's one that kind of has a rough Jewish carpenter look I kind of like, and the Christian bookstore has all those kids all over it. Do you see that one? Man, I love that picture. That's Jesus to me. There's a couple little, you know, maybe first or second graders around his legs, and he's got a baby in one arm and kids hanging over his shoulder, and they're all over him, these little kids. And I say, that's my Jesus. That's my Lord right there. Suffer, allow the little kids to come to me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. He never made it hard. What do you think parables are all about? Parables are stories that everybody knew every day. And boy, sometimes we preachers make those parables hard for folks. You know, there's really only one central truth, but we think there's 37. And we're in the never-never land, and they've missed the central point, which is the only point of the parable. It's unbelievable to me sometimes how we can complicate what is so simple in the Bible. If the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. But you got to be walking with the Lord to say that, in my opinion.